Greetings to everyone. Last week, we had mentioned that the Orthodox Union, the OU, had circulated recommendations for the Yomim Noraim. And on the list of recommendations, you will find a paragraph called Adding Minyanim. And because of capacity issues and distancing requirements, it may be necessary to add minyanim, which means that if the shul has room for one minyan, then you'll have to have a minyan early and a minyan late, unless, of course, you go outside. If we're not going outdoors, we're staying within the shul, Matov Olecha Yaakov, then we're going to have multiple minyanim, one after the other. And that, he says, is going to necessitate significantly shorter tefillos. In a paragraph number 7, called Shortening the Davening, he mentions that the guidance required in this particular year, this particular scenario that we're in, to shorten the davening is an issue that has been discussed in the poskim, and every rabbi has to decide what fits for his community. He very briefly mentions a few possibilities, some of which I want to discuss with you at great length today. He speaks about eliminating Misha Berachs, and once again, the rub of the community is going to have to make that call, because Misha Berachs on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, especially if you're selling Mafti Yona or Psicha for Ne'ila, that's a very important financial consideration for the shul. But certainly we could cut down Misha Berachs at no loss to the tefillah. He speaks about a more complicated issue in starting the davening with Nishmas. And the reason why that approach is very complicated is because it means that you're going to split the bracha of Yishtabach at the end and Baruch Shomer at the beginning, because in the middle you're going to be walking to the shul, and that could create a hefsek. So you may have issues if you want to start davening in the Beis HaKnesses with Nishmas. It'll save a heck of a lot of time. Perhaps we could recommend reciting the first opening bracha to Psukei Zimra very close to Nishmas. Maybe people could find a way in the vestibule before they enter into the main sanctuary. I don't know. Then he suggests the possibility of reducing the singing. Once again, the Rav of the Shul has to make that call, because in some communities, and especially in Kiruv kind of situations, singing is very critical. And some of those tunes become developed in our mind, almost sketched in an inevitable way. It's going to take us through the whole year. There are people who are still humming the tunes from last Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Then he suggests eliminating piyutim, and that's something that we want to discuss at great length. Last week, I promised you that I would come back to his recommendation about a surgical mask over the shofar. I discussed it with one of the rabbanim. He wasn't too excited about the idea either. He thinks it does change the sound of the shofar. But I still have to make good for my promise. And you'll ask the local rabbanim in your various shuls whether they advocate putting a mask on the shofar, something that might have been a little bit more comical if you were talking about Purim, but when you're talking about Rosh Hashanah, it's a little less comical, although the first day of Rosh Hashanah this year is Shabbos, so it's a little bit less of a problem. Now, again, thanking David Spiegel from the get-go, who has kindly circulated the Maror Mekomos. I don't see him right now, but I'm sure you see us somewhere. You'll see a tshuva from Rav Shechter, Rav Herschel Shechter Shlita, which is entitled, In Yonei Rosh Hashanah V'Yom HaKippur. So for those of you who have the text, you'll be able to follow me inside. And if you don't, not terrible. It'll be Torah Shebaal Peh. I'll try to highlight the main points Baal Peh as we go along. The bulk of this tshuva is about this issue of shortening the tefillos on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And his first paragraph addresses perhaps the most sensitive of all issues for Rosh Hashanah, and that is shortening the amount of tekiyos. Now, generally speaking, we can divide up the tekiyos into three categories. One is tekiyos demiyushav, which are 30 blasts before musaf. And keep in mind, as we'll touch on as we go along, there are many, many introductory verses, including a Lamed Atzeach paragraph, which we repeat no less than 7 times before tekiyos demiyushav. The second category is what we call tekiyos al seder habrachos, which themselves fall into 2 subcategories depending upon your local communal minhag. In my father's shul, may rest in peace, the original minhag was al seder habrachos, means that they blew the shofar after malchios, after zichronos, after shofros, during the shtil shmoneh esrei. And it was really the job of the Baal Tokea to watch my father, and he would sort of tell him, give him the sign for the get-go, now's the time, I finish Malchios, blow the shofar, 10 blasts for shofros, for Malchios. And then the same when my father finished Zichronos, and finally shofros. So those are the 30 tekiyos al seder habrachos. In the case of the tzibur davening the silent Shmoneh Esrei, that's one minhag. That minhag, by the way, is very, very accepted amongst both Sfaradim and Hasidim. And in general, it is probably the best minhag, but the people in the shuls just rise up and they protest because it throws them off. They're not ready. They're still in the middle of Malchios, or some have already stood there like, you know, like dumbbells waiting 10 minutes and they haven't blown the shofar yet. It's very complicated. And the more common minhag amongst Ashkenazic Jews is tekiyos al seder habrachos is integrated into chazoras hashatz, which is fine. No one can say that it's off kilter, that they've been disturbed. The shatz is slowly davening his chazora. He gets to Malchus, they blow the shofar, he gets the Zichronos and Shofros. So the first set, which we call Tekiyos Demiyushav, are 30 kolos. The second are another 30 kolos. We're now up to the number 60. Hence, from here on is minhag. And it's a very strong and widely accepted minhag to blow another 40 kolos to round off the number at 100. And this has to do with Aim Sisra, who apparently, when she figured out that her son, Sisra, was not returning from the battlefield, Yael had done her job on him, she started sobbing and crying 100 times. What Aim Sisra has to do with our shofar blowing is a subject that has to be studied. But the bottom line is that these last 40 tekiyos, which will bridge from 60 to 100, can be omitted. And the reason for that is because if we need to end the minyan quickly, for 2 reasons. Number one, because there may be a minyan waiting in the wings to enter into the shul. And reason number 2 is because people during this pandemic need a short minyan. Then we could cut out the last 40 kolos. That itself, I don't know, it's hard to say, would save perhaps another 15 minutes, maybe longer, and would abridge the davening. So we're down to 60 kolos. Now, in the next paragraph, what about the introductory verses before tekiyos demiyushav, the first set of tekiyos? Number 1, we can omit Lamed Atzeach. That'll save you about 10 minutes. Or alternatively, we'll recite it once instead of 7 times. And there's no discussion here about the other psukim. We have Min HaMeitzer Karasi Ka, and we have Rosh Tvarcha Emes, and many, many psukim that we customarily recite before the Tekios. I would write a little footnote here, and I hope the Machaber this tshuva would agree with me, that we could omit all of those psukim, if need be. Now, in the second paragraph, he wants to know about piyutim. And in this context, he introduces the minhag of Reb Chaim Brisker. He tells you where to find this in a sefer called Nefesh HaRav. I'll show you what it looks like if you haven't seen it. And in the sefer Nefesh HaRav, Rav Soloveitchik quotes the minhag of his grandfather, and this is on page Reish Zayin, and he writes, "Asur lahafsik bein birchas shofar ad ligmar kol atkios." And you may be familiar with Gaboyim or Rabbonim or Shamoshim, that in the shul they give a clap right before the brachos to make a few announcements. Have this in mind, have that in mind, and they may add the following admonition: be careful not to speak until after the very last blast of the tekios. In our case, it could be after 60 tekios. V'ayim in hago shel hagrach v'chein noeg rabbeinu, this is Rav Shechter quoting his Rebbe, shelo lomar shum piyutim chutz mi piyut echad. There's one piyut that Rav Soloveitchik would allow reciting on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and that is Ochez Biyad Midas Mishpat, because that particular piyut is based on the Gaonim, and apparently the Gaonim formulated that piyut based on the writings that we have in various Mishnaic and Brisa sources, meaning it goes back to the Tkufa of the Tannaim. But other than that, all piyutim were omitted, including in the Sana Tokef, because Reb Chaim felt that since these piyutim are not integral to the tefillah, and this is not the way the Anshei Kenos HaGedolah established the tefillah, therefore they serve as a hefsek between the bracha of the shofar and the last of the tekios. That's what it says here in the Nefesh HaRav. And in this tshuva, he makes reference to that paragraph by telling us that we can leave out all the piyutim. And he doesn't mention that perhaps we should advocate that one particular piyut, but that's an exception to the rule. Now, before I take a break for questions, I just want to point out that it seems to me, if I understand correctly, and again, if I can add a footnote here that Rav Shechter would be happy with, this only applies to the piyutim during Musaf. It should have no application as far as piyutim during Shachris is concerned. Now again, I'm not telling you that I'm advocating that we have to recite all the piyutim during Shachris. That's an issue that every Rav has to decide for his community. I'll give you an example of Kel Orech Din. I mean, I remember my father used to read this responsively with the congregation in both Hebrew, the original, and in English. And on one day of the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, we would recite it during the Shachris davening. There's no issue of Reb Chaim's hefsek in tekios, because we're not going to blow the shofar until the introduction to Musaf. So that in a funny sort of way, and I'm going to stop for questions very momentarily, I just want to finish this one paragraph here, so we've covered the first two paragraphs. I would almost say that I would be more in favor, according to what it says here, of advocating piyutim, whatever minimum piyutim that must be included in davening for any reason, because it enhances our experience of Rosh Hashanah, I would be more lenient or more in favor of advocating piyutim in Shachris, according to what it says here, than piyutim in Musaf. Why? Because if we're relying and falling back on Reb Chaim, Reb Chaim would omit piyutim in Musaf, but he would have no compunctions and no inhibitions about reciting piyutim during Shachris. And just to finish this paragraph before I open up for questions, he goes on to say that since we have accepted this minhag of reciting piyutim, which we're going to waive this Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur if necessary, because of the multiple minyanim and the need to abridge the services, do we need Hataras Nidarim in order to do so? And just to finish again, and I'll open up for questions immediately, Rav Shechta has a particular approach based on the Noda B'Yehuda, and the Noda B'Yehuda differentiates between different types of minhagim. There are minhagim that are absolute, that have been accepted by communities throughout Jewish history, and if we were to non-fulfill such minhagim, we would need Hataras Nedarim. I'll give you one example. Chavata on Hoshana Rabbah, Chibra Aravos, is a minhag Nevi'im that goes back to the time of the prophets. And then there are minhagim that were spontaneously combusted over the course of Jewish history. They may have been widely accepted, like piyutim. Take, for example, Unisana Tokev. Who can imagine a Rosh Hashanah without Unisana Tokev? In my shul, where I was brought up, our chazan would make everything out of two. There were two songs that he loved. One was Unisana Tokev, not exactly a song, and the other was Hineni. Hineni ani mimas. But it could be that based on Reb Chaim, we're going to omit Unisana Tokev. The Rav of each shul will have to decide what to do with Unisana Tokev, because that's a piyut that's inserted into Musa. But we do not need Hataras Nedarim even if we were to omit every single last piyut. This is based on a tshuva of the Noda B'Yehuda. Actually, it's a super commentary of the Dugal Mirvava, the same author, in Or HaChaim, where he says we don't need Hataras Nedarim if there's a shasat chak, a pressing need to omit a certain minhag. And next year, Mirtz Hashem, Lashana Abba Yerushalayim, when we're finished with this pandemic, hopefully, although nobody knows the end of this, then we'll go back to our original minhag and we'll recite piyutim, v'shalom al Yisrael. Okay, Joe, you wanted to say something?
Sorry, I just want to ask, this would only be Nogea on Sunday. Or because we're doing it on Sunday, do we also skip it for Shabbos as well?
So again, if we're following Reb Chaim's minhag, Reb Chaim didn't differentiate between one year and the other. His feeling was that piyutim are additions to the service, and they are inserted, according to minhag, in the Chazaras HaShatz, and that's a hefsek. He only uses shofar. He uses shofar as a way of embellishing and dramatizing it. But really, the bottom line, according to Reb Chaim, is that the whole institution of piyutim is very problematic because you're adding something to the middle of Shmon Esrei. In general, Reb Chaim would say, well, if it enhances the Shmon Esrei and it's a minhag b'Yisrael, we can look the other way, but not when we have an issue of hefsek. But on Shabbos, where, as you point out very well, we have no issue of hefsek, then we would curtail and abridge the service by omitting piyutim in Shachris, or for that matter, even in Musaf, only for the sake of expediency, in order to guarantee that the minyan gets out earlier. But of course, we could be much more laid back on a Shabbos than we would be on a day where there's shofar blowing. Let's go on, if we can, to the third paragraph. On Yom Kippur, we have another dimension to the davening, and that's vidui. Now, I'm not exactly sure why But Rav Shechter here does not divide Vidui into two different categories. There's what we call the Avinu Malkeinu, and then there's the Vidui Ha'aruch, the longer Vidui, which is called Ashamnu Bagadnu. And Ashamnu Bagadnu will offer you two different categories of sins for every letter in the Aleph Beis. You're talking about Ashamnu Bagadnu as being relatively short. Again, let's leave out the singing. And contrast that with the Al-Chaitz, which are the longer version of Vidui. And certainly, when we, during the course of Yom HaKippurim, if you count Erev Yom Kippur as well, you're talking about 10 Viduyim, Al-Chaitz is going to make a major difference in the time of davening. Now you might say, well, what am I doing on Yom Kippur? I'm not going out, you know, to have my Sudas Yontif. I'm fasting anyway. I might as well stay in shul for the whole 24 hours. But the answer is, because of this pandemic, we don't want to stick around in areas that are well populated. We want to go in and go out. So if we're interested in reducing our stay, our shehiyah in the Beis HaKnesses, then a great way of cutting down the time in the service would be to leave out the longer Al-Chait. But when we get to Ashamnu, which is the shorter Vidui, that's where I think Rav Shechter is getting very, very makpid. He says, Amiras HaVidui b'chazoras HaShatz b'yom HaKippurim humidina d'gemara. Now let me try to embellish this for just one moment. And everything I tell you, you know very well. There's Vidui of the Yochid, and then there's the Vidui in Chazor Sashatz. The Vidui in Chazor Sashatz plays a major role. Because when the Kohen Gadol recited Vidui in the Beis HaMikdash, he did so as the Shliach of the entire Tzibur of Klal Yisrael. And every Shliach Tzibur since the time of Moshe Rabbeinu is in a certain sense a microcosm or a replacement for Moshe Rabbeinu, representing, as it were, the entire Tzibur with a Vidui. And the Gemara says that this Vidui is so critical that it must be integrated into the Chazoras HaShatz. That's when the Shliach Tzibur stands and plays the role as the Shliach of the entire Tzibur. Once again, what does Rav Shechter have in mind? Does he have in mind even the Al-Chait? I doubt it. And I'll tell you why I doubt it. Because the Rambam at the beginning of Hilchas Tshuva tells us that Ikar Vidui is Anachnu Vavosenu Chatanu. The Ashamnu itself is perhaps an expansion of the original critical Vidui. To take it a step further, to the Vidui Ha'aruch of Al-Chait, that already, I think, is expanding way beyond this. Now Rav Shechter addresses the issue, which he codifies in another book, again, the Nefesh HaRav that I showed you before, on page Resh Yud Gimel, and he says in the name of Rav Soloveitchik, HaVidui hu chelek atzmi, it's an integral, essential part of Tfilas Chazoras HaShatz. And that's why even Rav Chaim would have no compunctions that we're adding something to the Seder HaTfilah. It would not be a hefsek because it's critical and it's integral to Chazoras HaShatz. He goes on and says that it's critical that the Shliach Tzibur recite Vidui out loud, because any time within the context of Chazoras HaShatz, the Shatz is representing the Tzibur, he has to recite it loud enough that at least part of the Tzibur could hear it. And he says, Ikar Vidui hu avol anachnu vavosenu chatanu, ashamnu bagadnu gazalnu. Interesting. Baruch Shekivanti, I think he's referring here to the Rambam at the beginning of Hilchas Tshuva. And therefore he says that at the time of the Gaonim, they took the Ikar Vidui and they attached it to the Aleph Beis, so that each letter of the Aleph Beis gets gets its mention, Ashamnu for the Aleph, Bagadnu for the Beis. And the basic message is that our sins are countless, they're infinite, and they are represented by the entire gamut of everything that's endless, which is the Aleph Beis. That represents the Torah itself, which is Rachav Miniyah. So if you're interested, you can study the Sefer Nefesh HaRav, in which he goes into detail about Vidui and it being an integral part of Chazaras HaShatz. So this we have to be very careful about. There's no way that we can completely cut out Vidui in Chazaras HaShatz. But now, Rav Schechter raises a question. Is there any other section in Chazaras HaShatz on Yom Kippur that is critical? And the answer is yes. Besides the basic Shmon Esrei, there is what's called the Seder HaAvoda. Now, once again, this is a very short, almost abbreviated, like the service that he's abbreviating, an abbreviated tshuva. He doesn't tell you what is included in Seder HaAvoda. He just says that Seder HaAvoda in Musaf on Yom Kippur is critical and it cannot be omitted. What's included in Seder HaAvoda? So I would suggest, again, a footnote, I'm hoping that Rav Schechter would nod his approval. I would suggest that there are many parts of the Seder HaAvoda that can be omitted. And one on the top of the list I think it omitted is what I call the Tisha B'Av of Yom Kippur. And you know what I'm referring to. All those many, many paragraphs that go on endlessly, in which we cry about the fact that we cannot see and behold the countenance of the Kohen Gadol today, post-Churban. And at that point in the Tefillah, we shift from a Yom Kippur mode, which is a mode of ecstasy, to a mode of Tisha B'Av, of crying, of grief and mourning over the loss of the Beis HaMikdash and the absence of the Kohen Gadol. I would suggest that if we're pressed for time, don't even blink and leave that all out. The Seder HaAvoda, depending upon what your nusach is Atakonanta, and there we have a very short and concise description of blow by blow the Avoda, the Kohen Gadol on Yom HaKippurim, and what's critical is the Shtachava, when the Kohen Gadol mentions the holy name of Hashem, the ineffable name, then we fall Korim, and every community has its own minog, how many times you fall Korim, whether it's five times, whatever your number is, and that is the Seder HaAvoda. Now we finish the Seder HaAvoda, we have something called Mara Kohen. Once again, if I'm the Rav of the community, I have to decide whether or not to sing Mara Kohen. These are one of the songs that I mentioned before that'll take you through the entire year. In yeshivas, in my humble opinion, the greatest simcha the entire year is not Purim. It's not even Simchas Torah. It's Marek Kohen, or after Yom Kippur ends, when we dance Lashana Bab Yerushalayim. So why rob the community of Marek Kohen? But again, if we're pressed for time, we have to leave it out. That's as far as the Avoda is concerned. The next paragraph he says, and I can see where a grimace would be on the face of the Shliach Tzibur, we're going to leave out Hineni. Hineni ani mimas. I remember Chatzkel Ritter in my shul in Flatbush, where my father was the Rav. Hineni took approximately 20 minutes. And I remember the Nussbaum family, you know, they would jump for joy when Chatzkel sang Hineni. This was an experience, but we're going to leave it out. If the Shliach Tzibur, before he gets up to the Bima, he wants to whisper Hineni Takodesh Baruch Hu, that's his prerogative. But it should be left out for the need of Shas Hadchak. Now Rav Schechter addresses a very interesting question about Shofar on Rosh Hashanah. We said that the second set of shofros, which is called Al Seder HaTfilah, otherwise known as Tkios de Me'umad, sometimes in certain communities, and that's really the right way to do it, the shofar is blown during the silent Shmon Esrei of the Tzibur. Other communities shy away from such a minog, and they'll blow the shofar during the Chazoras HaShatz. What should I do if I can't go to shul on Rosh Hashanah? There'll be many Jews this Rosh Hashanah. The OU has a whole paragraph here. Remind me to read it to you about the community's responsibility towards those people who will not be davening in shul. A beautiful paragraph here, which is on those pages that we gave out last week. It's number 13, caring for those who are at home. I would put that as the most important paragraph in this three-page document. What responsibility we have towards those who are at home. But let's assume, for argument's sake, that I'm at home, and it's Rosh Hashanah, and I'm blowing the shofar. When should I blow the shofar? My minig is, l'mezogin, to blow the shofar during the silent Shmon Esrei. Says Rav Shechta, absolutely not. He has a sugya in Rosh Hashanah on Daf Lamed Daled Amid Beis that if one is davening Musaf on Rosh Hashanah b'yechidus, he will not blow the shofar during his Shmon Esrei. In other words, as important as it is, and there's a Shitas Rashi that the Ikar Tkios are the Tkios that we integrate into the Shmon Esrei of Musaf, nevertheless, that's only when I'm blowing the shofar on behalf of the Tzibur. Again, we're not up to Chazos HaShatz, but it's everyone davening together simultaneously in a Tzibur. And that's when we have that minog, which I told you is the main minog, and that's certainly what Rashi would advocate, that we blow the shofar during the silent, the Shtil Shmon Esrei. But not if you're davening alone, not be yechidus. Again, why the Gemara establishes that, you have to check out the sugya. That's not for us now. But now he raises an interesting question. When is the best time for the Yachid to blow the shofar, and that shofar should be not during Musaf, if he's alone at home, but rather related to or adjacent to Musaf? Because in Halacha we have two concepts of samuch, of adjacent, when we want to attach A to B. One is before, and that's lefanov, and the other is after, which is li'achra. It would seem that this is a machlokas Rishonim, and the bulk of the Rishonim are in favor of Lefanov, that the shofar should be blown right before the Shmon Esrei rather than right after Shmon Esrei. And honestly, this is counterintuitive. I'm not here to argue against the Rishonim, but there are other Rishonim who say you should blow the shofar after you finish your Shmon Esrei. And I think that's more intuitive, because we have so many add-ons to Shmon Esrei. The Gemara has a whole sugya Masechta Brachos Yud Zayin about the various Amoraim and what they would add on. We have the Minig of Elokein and Tzor L'Shoni Mira, etc. And it means that once you've started something, you're already in the thick of it. You can extend it and continue it by adding something Samuch once you've completed it. And the truth is that before you take your three steps backwards, you are still really in the Shmon Esrei mode. And it would make sense, therefore, that once you've completed the main body of Shmon Esrei, that would be the place and the time to blow the shofar. But he says, the minhag ha-mekubal, the accepted minhag, is that if a person is alone, he may have someone else blowing the shofar for him, maybe he's blowing the shofar himself, he should blow samuch lifnei tefilas musaf, before musaf. And as I said before, that's a little bit counterintuitive. Now Rav Shecht in the next paragraph addresses the issue of slichos. Now, he's talking about slichos. It's a little bit unclear, but let me clarify that. He's talking about slichos during the week. I mean, in my neck of the woods, right next door to where I'm speaking to you from, we have a gigantic Sephardic shul. They've been saying slichos for weeks. The Ashkenazim will start slichos in approximately, I don't know what it is, 10 days. You'll work it out. And slichos has in it an element that might require a tzibur. So again, getting back to a person who cannot show up in shul, what does he do with Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim? Hashem Hashem Kel Racham V'Chanan. The Gemara seems to classify the Yud Gimel Midos as what's called a Dover Shebekdusha. And therefore, Dover Shebekdusha requires Asara. Ein Dover Shebekdusha Bepachos Me Asara. And if we accept this approach, that the Yud Gimel Midos is classified as a Dover Shebekdusha, then you have a problem if you're not davening with a tzibur. However, he says that this issue about Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim really touches on a broader issue that was addressed in earlier tshuvas with regard to Zoom. Now let's explain. We have 10 people davening as a tzibur. What that means, I don't know. Does that mean they're all in the same room, under the same roof? Does it mean they can see each other from different porches? You know, for that, we'll have to spend a couple of days to figure that out. But we have 10 people davening with tzibur. Now somebody is kind enough to offer a computer that's watching these 10 people daven, and we'll spread out a link, and everybody could join in, so to speak, in the tefillos. And the question is, if you're not there together with the minyan, you're watching the minyan on Zoom, can you recite Kaddish, Kiddush, and Baruch Hu? And Rav Shechter's opinion is that the answer is yes, that in Shas Adchak, again, on the condition that there is a minyan, if there's no minyan, and you're creating a minyan on Zoom, Rav Shechter is not willing to recognize that as a minyan. Forget about it. Again, you want to go to other poskim, and you'll find somebody who'll tell you, sorry, they're drilling upstairs. You'll find somebody who'll tell you that you can create a minyan on Zoom, you know, fine, but we don't create minyanim on Zoom. But you already have a minyan. So they're reciting Kaddish, Kiddush, and Baruch Hu, and now we have the Slichos with Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, and you want to watch and participate on Zoom. Rav Shechter says that since it's a Shas Adchak, they can respond to Kaddish, Kiddush, and Baruch Hu, say all the Omeins to Chazor Sashatz, and they can recite the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. Again, a little footnote on my part, I would offer another possible suggestion, and that is to open up a Chumash and read the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim from Parshas Ki Tisa, such that even if you would hold that Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim is a Dovah Shekedusha, Mimanavshach, if it's a Dovah Shekedusha and I could join in with the Tzibur that is gathered together and I'm listening on Zoom, is fine. And even in the worst case scenario, that Zoom is not going to do it for me, so that at least I could recite the Yud Gimel Midos as part of Torah, that would be my additional footnote. Now he wants to know about going to the mikvah on Erev Rosh Hashanah, and especially, which is really tricky, on Erev Yom Kippur. Again, mikvah today is a bit of an issue. Again, we have mikvahs that are open. Yeah, Joe, you want to say something? I don't hear you. So you have to de-mute yourself.
Yeah.
Unmute.
Just to finish off with regards to slichos, so what you're saying is that you're somebody who's not part of it will be able to say that you'll get minus with them as long as there's a minion there.
Again, that's not my opinion. That's Rav Shechter's opinion.
And what is he saying with regards to shortening it? This is all before. And what does he say with regards to shortening it?
He does not address the issue of slichos on Yom Kippur. We have no slichos on Rosh Hashanah. We have slichos on Yom Kippur, many, many slichos, and he doesn't address that issue. And I think what we need to study, I have no doubt that slichos on Yom Kippur are critical. Again, if you're home, you're home. You're davening by yourself in Yechidus, there ain't no slichos. No Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, take out a Chumash and learn some Torah, but that's about it. I would take out Rabbeinu Bechai, he has like 15 different interpretations of the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. So you can spend your entire Yom Kippur on that Rabbeinu Bechai. I'm exaggerating, but not by much. He has like 5 different possibilities. But there are slichos that are integral to Yom Kippur, and we can't leave them out. I don't know what to tell you about that. Again, if we're really pressed for time, I mean, what's Ne'ilah going to look like without slichos? Ne'ila almost from beginning to end, after you finish your Shtilah Shmon Esrei, is all about Slichos. And the Minhagim have many, many different Slichos on Yom Kippur. I don't know, Rav Shecht is not he's not addressing that. That's why he's only talking about Zoom and how I could respond if I can't get to Shul in terms of Gimel Midos HaRachamim.
But is he also saying with regards to during the week about shortening the Slichos then? Does he say
I don't.
At the beginning.
I don't know. What he does have is, I don't have it in his writing, but Rav Willig, and I think, I don't know, did we cover this last week? Please, I don't want to repeat myself, but last week David was kind enough to send out a text that says Rosh Chodesh Elul, August 21st, from Rav Willig. And he speaks about Slichos. There he's discussing a slightly different issue, not your issue, Joe, about shortening the Slichos. He's talking about davening Slichos early. It means that during this period of Corona, it's very difficult to get people back and forth, Mincha, Meirv, Slichos. So we don't have an identity, but the rabbi who's addressing Rav Willig is suggesting that during Bein HaShmoshos, that means after they finish Mincha, they should recite Slichos, and then after Shkia, they should recite Meirv. And it's a package deal. Mincha, Slichos, and Meirv. And Rav Shechta quotes, Rav Willig quotes, I was very surprised, the Tshuva from Rav Avadya Yosef. And Rav Avadya Yosef holds that it's better to daven Slichos Bein HaShmoshos than to daven after Meiriv before Chatzos, meaning before midnight. So Rav Willig here accepts the premise of the questioner, and that's the way he advocates doing it, that we should daven. Now, again, there's another chiddush here. Again, you won't be impressed by this chiddush because you're in Chutzot, but in Israel, it's not acceptable. Well, I'm exaggerating, but it's not generally accepted by Ashkenazim that we daven Meiriv right after Shkia. We wait till Tzeis HaKochavim. In Yerushalayim, that's not such a big deal. It's about 18, 20 minutes. And some make it with 10 minutes, but we don't daven Meiriv immediately with Shkia. But again, he's writing for a Chutz La'aretz audience. And in Chutz La'aretz, he's going to advocate davening right after Shkia. Just out of curiosity, in Clanton Park, I'm not talking about this Magefa period, but in general, when do they daven Meiriv in Clanton Park? In the old days. What?
Bobby says.
All right, so I'll have to ask Bobby. Bobby, when do you daven Meiriv?
We start Mincha 5 to 10 minutes before Shkia. You know, and then we daven 25 minutes from then we daven Meiriv. So we have a ten minute gap. So we're definitely after Shkia, but I don't think we get Tzeis.
Right, you don't get Tzeis. Certainly not during the summer. I mean, that's okay. So that's the minig in Chutz La'aretz. In Chutz La'aretz, they were never makpid to wait till Tzeis HaKochav. Here in Eretz Yisrael, it has to do with the Minhag HaGrah. They don't really look too favorably on someone who's Ashkenazic and davens before Tzeis HaKochav. But again, Rav Shechta and Rav Willig are addressing Chutz La'aretz. They want to get you in and out because of the Magefa. Daven as late as you can, close to Shkia, Mincha. Again, I don't know how long you're going to spend davening Slichos, but get to Meiriv even before Tzeis, right after Shkia. Okay, then, so that's, I don't know if that answers all your questions, Joe, but then...
In London, we daven straight after Shkia. I mean, there are later Minyanim, obviously, but they're quite happy to daven straight after.
Yeah, no, this is in Chutz La'aretz, almost... almost universally across the globe. I mean, Phil, when do they daven Meiriv in Melbourne?
It varies according to the Minyanim.
Ah.
In our shul, Mincha, depending on whether it's winter
or summer is well before Shkia, yeah, Minach Gedola quite often, and Maariv by us is 9:15, well, a couple of hours after Shkia quite often. But other, let's say the modern Orthodox Minyanim will daven Minach just before, say 10-15 minutes before Shkia, and then wait till after
Shkia
for...
Yeah, amongst Balabatim, all over the world, it's quite common to... But Joe, again, I haven't really addressed your question. Can we and should we be curtailing Slichas during this period of the Magefa?
And which ones?
And which ones, correct. Well, you know what? I would say the following. It's almost an easy call. Because you have what's called a pismon. The pismon is usually a much earlier liturgical poem in history. Chronologically, it goes back, I don't think, to the time of the Gaonim necessarily, but it's time of the Rishonim. A lot of those piyutim and pismonim were written by the people who never went through the Crusades, you know, back in the 12th century. So they're very old. Very ancient, and moreover, those pismonim very often repeat themselves on Yom Kippur, which is the day of Slichos. So I would be very hesitant to leave out the pismonim, but there are plenty of other paragraphs where you can cut it down. You need the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachman, because otherwise it's not Slichos. But again, how many times you have to repeat Yud Gimel Midas HaRachman would depend on how many different piyutim and Slichos you're going to recite. And I think it depends again on the situation, but you can certainly curtail the Slichos during the week. Now, in the next paragraph, which you'll see on the bottom of your page, Rav Shecht addresses the question of going to mikvah. I think I touched on it before, but we didn't get into it. And historically, we start with Ezra Sofer. He instituted a takana in Masechta Bava Kamma, that a Balkeri, in order to daven, in order to learn Torah, requires a tvila b'mikvah k'shera, a kosher mikvah. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Brachos that the original takana of Ezra was not fully accepted. It was only 50% accepted. And we require tvila for a Balkeri only for tvila, but not for Torah study. And that's based on a pasuk, Dvarai Ke'esh, that the words of Torah are like fire, and they themselves, so to speak, purify a person. And therefore, the takon of Ezra became batel as far as learning is concerned. But what about as far as davening is concerned? Imagine we're entering into Rosh Hashanah. And what is more critical on Rosh Hashanah than tefillah? And then fast forward 10 days to Yom Kippur. Tefillah on Erev Yom Kippur is so critical that the Ramban and Rav Sadja Gaon and other Rishonim were of the opinion that tefillah on Erev Yom Kippur is Doraisa. And in my years in Toronto, I used to try to teach this almost on an annual basis, because the Rishonim and the Gaonim derive it from the pasuk Lifnei Hashem Titaharu, and Lifnei Hashem means before the day of Hashem, which is Yom Kippur. So it's not an easy matter to sideswipe this ancient minog based on Takonis Ezra and perhaps based on a Doraisa in the case of Erev Yom Kippur of Tefillah. However, he writes that in the Rambam and in Shulchan Aruch we find a Kula. And the Rambam says that even as far as tefillah is concerned, davening, we don't absolutely require tefillah. And the original takon of Ezra, not only was it curtailed in half, and we leave out tefillah, Torah, but even as far as tefillah is concerned, the Rambam Shita is that in our day we could be mekil, and we're allowed to daven without tefillah in a mikvah. Those who are machmir, especially amongst Hasidim, are not going to rely on the Rambam. And in order not to embarrass anybody, they will go to the mikvah on a daily basis before davening. But in this case, we have to rely on the Rambam. Except for one problem. It's not a major problem, but it's an interesting issue. You know that amongst the various takanos, the Gemara has at the end of Avodah Zarah what's called pas akum. So we don't eat bread, even though it's kosher, from a non-Jewish bakery. And once again, in terms of the way this gzera of pas akum developed, and we have what's called a system of checks and balances, we rejected this pas akum with regard to what's called pas palter. So that's manufactured bread by companies. So when I was a kid, I don't know, today they had Arnold's bread, you know, with an OU on it, and we would eat that bread. But the Shulchan Aruch paskins that during Aseres Yimei Tshuva, we should be machmir even on pas palter. So again, if a guy is baking bread for you, that's also according to everyone. That's a takana gzera at the end of Masechta Avodah Zarah. But if it's a professionally baked bread, then we rely during the rest of the year on the fact that pas palter was never accepted in the takana of the Gemara. It was a gzera sheina tziv rov atziv yichol lamod ba. But during Aseres Yimei Tshuva, we should be machmir on pas palter. How does this relate to our discussion? Since there are Rishonim, like Rav Sadia Gaon and the Ramban, who insist that tefillah b'mikvah before Yom Kippur is critical, we can fall back on the Rambam Shita, but during Aseres Yimei Tshuva, that's not something that we're happy about. So I can't tell you about any particular community. I don't know whether the mikvos will be open for Yom Kippur or not. I suspect that in more cases than not, they will be very, very hesitant. Again, I'm looking at it from a perspective of Eretz Yisrael. Those of you who follow the news will know that we are in a pretty bad state over here. Anyone who's coming here to Israel now has to really be moser nefesh here because, you know, we have very strict situation here with the pandemic. Actually, I saw a statistic today, just in the last 24 hours, over 2,000 people here in Israel tested positive. We have over 400 people here in critical condition. So the situation is not poshut, and that's an understatement. And I know there are a lot of people who want to make aliyah, and aliyah in general requires a certain level of mesiras nefesh, lo shet kinyonim heim, you know, sheniknim of mesiras nefesh. One of them is Eretz Yisrael, but in our time especially. Now, I thought that in Canada, everything is green, but I don't know. I read about a yeshiva. I have one of my good friends in Toronto who sends his kids to that yeshiva, and they had to close the yeshiva because two of the rebbeim tested positive. Now, that's Yisodiyat. Now, I don't get it. I thought Canada was totally clear. Well, I guess there's still issues even in Canada. But be that as it may, you know, we have to worry about the mikvos, and I think we're going to have to paskin, in this case like the Rambam, even on Erev Yom Kippur, if there's no possibility of tefillah. And even if there is a possibility of tefillah, everybody has to think carefully for themselves and make that decision whether they want to go to mikvah on Erev Yom Kippur. And again, it depends on where you are, and many, many other factors will contribute to this decision. Now, we're basically up to page 2. And before we go on to page 2, David was kind enough to circulate a page from Rav Willig, which will say on it 11 Elul, August 31st. So this is relatively recent. And he has two issues. And what I like to do is I like to read a question and then just give you my intuitive response. And I think in both cases, the response is simple. I mean, anyone will know intuitively what the response is. He wants to know, number one, if we should offer a late minyan on Leil Yom Kippur, which will be called Kol Nidrei / Ma'ariv. And The reason for this is because, as we said, we want to keep the numbers down in shul. There's social distancing. There's not enough room for all the congregants to come for Kol Nidre into one shul. Again, there'll be outdoor minyanim, but we're talking about those who are lucky enough to daven indoors with all the precautions and so forth. And can we offer a second minyan for Kol Nidre and Ma'ariv, which will only commence 30 minutes after the first minyan concludes? The reason for that is we have to clean up the place. I don't mean that, you know, literally. What I mean to say is, you know, we have to use antiseptics or whatever it might be. It's going to take, you know, the cleaning crew, it's going to take them a half hour until the Seabrook. And also, we want to have social distancing, so we want to make sure that everyone who's in the first minyan is way, you know, way far away on their way home. And once again, you know, intuitively, without even reading Rav Willig, you can cover the answer with your hands. You can guess that, of course, this is what we're going to have to do. And again, you're going to start your fast like everyone else, but you're not going to recite Kol Nidre till later on in the night. I mean, there's no issue here, hands down. I don't even know why the question was asked. The next question is a little bit more challenging, but once again, I think we can intuitively guess the answer. And now we're talking about outdoor minyan. Now, if you have an outdoor minyan for Shacharis, and the minyan starts pretty early, what about shofar blowing during El? Now, shofar blowing during El is a very nice minug, but it might disturb the neighbors. And I want to tell you a famous story, I'm sure you've all heard it, about Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the founder of the Musa movement. And at his time, they used to have a fellow, he used to hold on to the lantern, you know, they used to have lanterns, and at midnight, he would walk around the neighborhood and wake up the people for slichas at midnight, during the week before Rosh Hashanah. And there were people whose sleep was quite disturbed by it. And Rav Yisrael Salanter, in typical style, said that your need to daven slichos does not allow you to steal someone else's sleep. And therefore, when we talk about Gezel Shena for the sake of a mitzvah, that's one thing. Here we're talking about Gezel Shena for the sake of a minog, a very nice minig of Uru Yishena Mishnaschem, but we don't have to wake up those who don't have to be woken up. We have to wake up ourselves. And that's our problem. And if the shofar is outdoors, then for sure, that's not permissible, and we're not going to blow the shofar. It's interesting that Rav Willig in his answer adds two words, Chas v'shalom, he says. Heaven forbid to blow the shofar and disturb the sleep of the people. Now, before I let you go, and again we'll ask questions, I want to do something a little bit different than I've done in the past. And I've mentioned the Sefer Haviani Chadorov, which is a compilation of tshuvas for this period of time during the Magefa. And David, again, Shkoyach, was kind enough last week to send many pages, which I tried to take as a picture. We're planning to buy a scanner. Maybe I'll learn how to do scanning and we'll get a better job on it. Of many pages from this Sefer. There were two pages that we never got to last week. So I'd like to focus on some of those highlights. Because I don't think we got to it, and if we did, it's worth chazorah anyway. But I don't think we got to it. One of the great yeshivas here in Yerushalayim, my son actually is a graduate of that yeshiva, is called Yad Aaron. And the Rosh Yeshiva's name is Rabbi Yoshua Eichenstein. Comes from the very famous Eichenstein in Mid-America. That's Chicago, St. Louis, those two cities. And he's an outstanding machanech. And he has a piece here. Again, it goes on and on, so I'm just going to focus on a few points about ma mutal aleinu, what is our responsibility lehitalot, to be elevated in our avodas Hashem during this magefa. And he opens by quoting the famous Rambam, and you've heard it a million and one times. The Rambam at the beginning of Hilchos Tainios says that there's a mitzvah saseh of za'aka, of blowing the chatzotros in Parshas Baaloscha, al kol tzora shetavo al atzibur. And then the Rambam goes into great detail about different kinds of plagues and critical situations that threaten the community. And he writes about the following. The Rambam says, al yomar, a person should never say, dover zeh miminug ha'olam, that this is part of the natural fabric of the world. Vitzara zu nikra nikres. It is a coincidence. And the Rambam tirades against such an attitude, what it'll cause, and so forth and so on. But rather, a person has to realize that biglal hakol biglal ma'asenu haroim, everything is a result of our sins. So this mitzvah saseh of za'aka is representative of our tshuva, our penitence for the averos. And the Rambam goes into detail how Beis Din during a Shas Tzora has to check out the sins of the community and how we have to rectify those sins. Rav Eichenstein quotes a Mishnah at the end of Masechtas Sota, a very famous Mishnah which describes the Achris Hayomim, the Ikvisa de Meshicha, the terrible things that are going to happen during that period of Ikvisa Meshicha, Chutz B'Yazge, Yoker Yamir, and the Geffen and the Yayin, everything is expensive, and the Malchus, the various kingships, Teofech Leminus, they are denying God's existence, Chas V'Shalom. There's no Tolchacha going on, there's a lot of Znus going on, and a detailed description of Ikvisa de Meshicha. At the very end of that sugya, in the Sof Masechta Sota, the Gemara has a very, very famous phrase. You're all familiar with it. Al ma yesh lanu lihisha ein? On what should we rely? Al avinu shebashamay. And Rav Eichenstein claims the following. A very, in a sense, original approach. We usually have a principle called Al Tifrosh Min HaTzibur. You should never separate yourself from the community. Says Rav Eichenstein, there's one exception, and that is B'Shas Tzora. What does it mean to separate yourself from a community, B'Shas Tzora? He quotes a Gemara in Bava Kamma that says on the Pasuk, V'atem lo teitzu ish mi pesach beso ad boker, a famous statement in the Gemara, which Rashi quotes in Chumash, that on the night of the 15th of Nisan, the Torah enjoins us from going outside. Says the Gemara, Kevin she nitna reshus lamashchis eno mavchin bein tzaddikim l'rishov. On the one hand, we believe with absolute faith that there is hashkacha pratit, and it means divine providence. If a tzaddik has to suffer, it's part of a divine plan. And some of the agadot that we learned recently in Masechet Erevin explain why the tzaddikim suffer in this world. But nevertheless, despite that, there's another force which is called mashchis. And once the mashchis is holding on to that power, and he got the green light, then the tzibur is going to face this mashchis, and even tzaddikim in the tzibur might be taken down. It's a very dangerous period of time. And therefore, because the mashchis now has free rein, he has the green light, during a shas magefa, shas tzora, to attack and destroy, chas v'sholem, members of the tzibur, therefore, we have to find ourselves as unique, as singular, as uplifted, in a sense, beyond the tzibur. And he asks the question, how do we do this? His thesis is And he has many, many proofs. We're not going to go through them all, but there's one in particular I want to share with you, that it's the Midah of Bitachon, which is mentioned here at the end of the Gemara of Sota that we spoke about. Ein lanu lishayin el al avinu shebashamayim, that if we can be outstanding and emphasize this Midah of Bitachon, of reliance on Hashem, that will in a sense uplift us and inspire us to higher levels that will allow us to defeat the mashkes, or shall we say, be protected from the mashkes. And in this context, he quotes the Nefesh HaChaim of Rav Chaim Volozhin, a very challenging sefer, mostly based on Kabbalistic ideas. This is the outstanding Talmud of the Gaon, of the Vilna Gaon, the founder of the Volozhin Yeshiva. And he writes, Inyan Gadol Uskula Nifla. He says there's a special skula at a moment of din, at a moment of judgment. And the purpose of that skula, says the Nefesh HaChaim, is me'al dinim, to rise up above dinim, amongst these powers of justice and meeting out punishment. Kidei shelo yuchlu lishlot bo, so that he wouldn't come under the control of these very powerful negative forces. And what is this skula? He says, Adam kovea belibo. He has to be concentrating, almost dovek, lemar, Hashem hu Elokim hamiti, v'ein od milvada. He's got to memorize these words. He's got to see them in front of the eye of his mind. Umevatel belibo, Bittel Gamur, Shum Koach Ba'olam, Ela Achduso Hapshuto Yisbarach, Umedabek Bitar Machshavto. He purifies his mind and his thoughts, focusing on Adon, on the Ribbono Shel Olam, the master of the universe, Yachid, who is one, Kudsh Brichu. He says if he dispels all thoughts about other powers in the universe and focuses exclusively on being dovek in the Achdus of Hashem, that, he says, is a skula, and may olam lo yuchlu lifal bo shum davar klal. And that's an amazing statement. So Rav Eichenstein, based on this and many other sources, comes to the conclusion that our responsibility during this time, and it's the greatest guarantee for safety to be protected from the mashkes, is to be focused on these thoughts that boteach b'kodesh baruch hu, Kidei shelo hotzi es atzmo mitoch hagzera. And he says he's being motzi es atzmo from the gzera, which is unfortunately a gzera on the tzibur. So now we have, in a sense, two dimensions, and perhaps they are perfectly reconcilable. We have the Rambam, who says that if an eis tzara, then lizok, the za'aka is the za'aka of tshuva. It's meant to awaken us to tshuva. And now we have another approach where bitachon and dveikus and Hashem will protect us from the mashkes during this time period. And I had I don't know if any of you by chance hear my little short video that I give on a weekly basis. It's meant to be a 2.5 minute video on the parsha, and if anyone here is interested, please let me know, azariaberzon@gmail.com. And I spoke about the guilt, or at least the suspicion of guilt, the accusation against the Zkenim in the parsha of Egla Rufa at the end of Shoftim. And we were wondering why this Kanim, the elders of the city, might in any way be responsible for the death of this person whose body we find between two cities. And we explained, based on the Rambam, and the one who developed this idea was the Baal Shem Tov, who's a contemporary of Reb Chaim Volozhin, that if a person has Dveikus in Hashem, he's guaranteed Lo Yeuna Bo Kol Avon, he was guaranteed protection. And in that sense, the Zkenim might be guilty that if this person died, perhaps they didn't train him well, they didn't educate him in Emunah and Bitachon and in this Midah of Dveikus in Hashem, because had he been Dveik b'Hashem, he would have been protected from this terrible evil that befell him. And I think that that approach of the Baal Shem is so similar, it's almost identical to what we're seeing here in the Nefesh HaChaim of Reb Chaim Volozhin. All right, I see we ran out of time. Yirtzeh Hashem, Bli Neder, next week we'll talk about Sukkos and how to observe Sukkos during this pandemic. And in the meantime, let me wish you a Shabbos Parashas Ki Sovo that's meaningful, a great Shabbos for all of us, and thank you again for joining me today.